In January 2020, just prior to COVID taking hold of the world, we took our family, plus one, on a holiday to the United States. The plus one was our son's then girlfriend. They're no longer together, but he's not here and probably won't watch this, so it's okay for me to say that. But while we were there, we caught up with some friends in different parts of the country. But one afternoon we visited here, the Salvation Army Manhattan Citadel, where we spent some time with the officers at the Corps, Richard and Linda Lopez. And we had a great afternoon at this centre. It was a beautiful building that had been, I can't remember if it had been recently built or refurbished, and you can't really see too much from the photos there, but the worship centre, the windows, it was on the corner and the windows opened out into the street, which was really lovely. It had a gym, so the boys were having a ball, playing basketball in the church gym. They thought that was fantastic, wanted to know why the Corps that we were at the time didn't have a gym in it. We ate, you know, chips, donuts, all the things that you eat in America in that place. And it was really lovely. And we felt very safe in that building. It's got aged care accommodation above the worship centre. Lovely place. And then Linda said, do you want to come for a walk around the neighbourhood to see the real neighbourhood? And this was a fascinating, albeit a little terrifying, walk through the streets of the local area of East Harlem. And I remember asking as we walked around, and there's a photo that Dave took of Linda and I there just strolling along the street. And I said to her, do you feel safe walking around here by yourself? And she said, when I'm in my Salvation Army uniform, I am perfectly fine. She explained some of the business operations that took place during the day in this area as she greeted the business owners by name as well as many other locals. And then Linda explained how between kind of 5 and 6 p.m., we were there in winter, a lot of the activity that we were seeing then on the streets disappeared, and then a different type of business started to happen and moved in really until daylight in this suburb of East Harlem. As we walked around there that day, and you can see there that Josiah is much younger, and I can say this because he's not here and he probably won't watch online. I can't even remember how old he was, 2020, so he must have been 12 or 13. He actually held my hand. Like, that's how terrifying it was to be walking around the streets. And looking back, you know, maybe it wasn't our, you know, finest parenting moment on that holiday, but it certainly opened our eyes. And I knew, and I remember having this conversation with them as well, when Dave and I were chatting with them, that this is exactly where the Salvation Army needed to be, as we saw how broken this city, this part of the city, really was. Well, as JB's already said, we're commencing this new series today titled How the Gospel Changes Everything, which is a series looking at 1 Corinthians. And there are 16 chapters in this letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. And really, this church, this city, not the church, the city that Paul wrote to was not a great city. It was a rich city. It was known for its commercial prosperity. It was on this narrow strip of land, and hopefully you can see that a little bit. Corinth there is in the red, and then it says the Isthmus of Corinth, which was only, it's about 6.5 kilometres wide. It's the southern part of Greece, and it linked the southern part, like to the northern part, and to the other countries that were further north. And so if you were travelling from the north to the south, you would have to go through this area. And it had two kind of ports, two harbours where the ships would come in. And sometimes they would come into one of the ports, they would actually unload the cargo in my research, and they would transport it across land rather than sailing the additional 320 kilometres around the Cape because the waters were very dangerous. And so people would move through this area quite a lot. There's a large hill in the city, and on this hill stood a temple which was in honour of the Greek god Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there were 1,000 priestesses, that's a good word, isn't it, in the temple. And at night time, very similar in some ways to East Harlem, they would move down from the temple into the city as sacred prostitutes. Now, I'm only telling you this because it'll help to bring some context as we move through this letter over the next coming weeks. But all this to say that when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth, this is where the gospel needed to be preached. In Acts 18, there are actually 17 verses that they tell the narrative of Paul's time in Corinth. And just by reading these 17 verses, you can learn that Paul left Athens. These are the Kylie Collinson highlighted versions. That Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. He became acquainted with a Jew called Aquila, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Paul lived and worked with them because they were tent makers like Paul was. Each Sabbath, Paul went in the synagogue, and it says, trying to convince the Jews and the Greeks to follow Jesus. Many people became believers, including Crispus, who was the leader of the synagogue, and his family. And Paul stayed in Corinth for 18 months, teaching the word of God. So that's what we know about his time there, apart from the letters that he wrote. And he wrote these after he had left Corinth and he learnt that things were not going well. So he wrote to the church, and there was no way that a 3-sentence email was actually going to address all the concerns that Paul had. And so we actually have 2 letters, as I said, the first one having 16 chapters. C.K. Barrett, a Bible scholar and a Methodist minister from Britain, he said, many winds of doctrine blew into the harbours and along the streets of Corinth, and it must have been very difficult for young Christians to keep on a straight course. It was a very multicultural city. It was rich. It was cosmopolitan, it's described as. It was known for its trade, for its wealth, its influence, and its debauchery. The church was large, but there were lots of cliques between the people, different personalities, people wanting to follow different leaders. Their morals and their doctrines were questionable. They lacked integrity, humility, and consideration for others. Sounds like a great place, doesn't it? But Paul commences this letter almost with this most beautiful greeting to these people. Despite all of that stuff, he says, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus. But just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Well, as Paul wrote to this church that he both planted and he pastored, he reminds them in the very beginning of this letter a few things. First of all, he says that they are God's church. They're not Paul's church, they're not their own church, but they are God's church. And it was God who was responsible for the beginning and for the life of the church in Corinth. It was indeed the church of God. He also reminds them that they were each called by God to be his holy people. In some translations, it says that they were called to be saints. Not a saint as in someone who had long passed away, perhaps as we might think of saints in the Catholic Church, but rather as a Christian who calls on the name of the Lord. a living saint. And then he tells them that they are not part of the church, but they are the church. It didn't matter if they were meeting in homes, as they often did, or elsewhere, whether there were lots of them gathering in one place or just a handful of people, they are the church. But you know, despite these reminders from Paul, the one thing that everybody knew about the church in Corinth at this time that the letter was written is that actually the church was a mess. But in this sense, it's probably no different to many churches today. All churches have their weaknesses because ultimately they're made up of people, and no offence, they're people like you and people like me. We're not perfect. And it doesn't matter how big the mess was, what these people had done and were still doing at the time that Paul wrote to them, Paul knew who the people were, that they were indeed the church. With its faults, with its challenges, with their behaviour, Paul had confidence in them and he wanted them to know it. And so in this introduction, just these 9 verses that Bev read to us, the Corinthians would have actually been reading what they had heard before, what Paul had previously preached to them when he had been there with them. And while Paul knows that they are currently not living in the way that is God-honouring, he really tells them that the church is fully provided with all the gifts of God's grace. Yes, they were going through struggles, but these struggles did not define them. What defined them is that they were God's holy people, that they belonged to Jesus. And Paul says, I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he has given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or another version says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Lavish is not a word that I use very often. Lavish is used in certain translations of the scripture. But really, Paul is saying to these people that they have received lavish generosity from God. This lavish gift to the church in Corinth and towards us. None of us, they were not perfect, we're not perfect, but we can still experience God's blessing. There is no perfection in Corinth, there is no perfection here, but we still belong to Jesus. We have been given the gift of him, and this gift, the Son of God, is the foundation of transformed life. Aside from Jesus, God has also provided us with everything that we need to live out our faith. We have the speech, we have knowledge. You may not think that you have them personally, but collectively, as the church, as God's church, we have them. These gifts in our lives are not just for our own selves, our own enjoyment, our own entertainment, but they are meant to be used for God and for his glory. We are called to be holy people. We belong to Jesus. We are his church. No matter where we are equipped to love and serve others. What a great reminder from Paul to the church. And Paul goes on and he also reminds the readers that the church will be fully sustained by the faithfulness of God. verses 8 and 9, again, that we heard earlier, Paul writes, he will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God will keep you strong. God will do this, for he is faithful to what he says. Paul knew the faithfulness of God in his own life, and here he is reminding the Corinthians of it as well. In much of this letter, Paul challenges their behaviour, their integrity, their morals, not out of condemnation, but out of love. And he has absolute confidence, as I said, in God and his love. God is a faithful God. His faithfulness helps to form the foundation of our hope and our faith in him. Paul knows that regardless of what is going on, regardless of what they are doing, that God will sustain them. God is faithful to what he says. Do you know this? Do you believe this? I love the verses in Lamentations chapter 3. This is the Kylie Collinson paraphrase, which you know that I'm very good at, that says that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and that his mercies are new every morning. His love never ceases, his faithfulness never ends. I also love the verses in Philippians 1, again, my own paraphrase, that says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on until completion. He didn't leave the church in Corinth, Paul did, but God did not. These words in the book of Philippians may have been written for another church, but were also appropriate for the church in Corinth, also appropriate for the Salvation Army in Parramatta. God, who began a good work here 141 years ago, next month, which starts tomorrow, he will carry it on until completion. Yes, this church in Corinth was messed up. Yes, we may say that we might be a little bit messed up, but God has enriched the church in every way, and he has given us every good gift. He will keep us strong. He's invited us into a partnership with him through Jesus. Regardless of what's going on in our lives, in our homes, in this city, he will remain faithful. When our kids were little, we taught them, I'm going off script here a bit, sorry, Richard. When our kids were little, we taught them this thing about a compliment sandwich, which some of you may have heard was a leadership principle where, you know, sometimes one of our children, who shall remain nameless, used to just speak his mind quite liberally about everything and anything that he didn't like. You know, even what I would be wearing sometimes, my cooking, you know, those kind of things. And we would say to him, name, insert name there, you need to actually say something good before you, like, bag it out, was the language that we would use, and then kind of finish it, you know. So it would be, oh, Mum, your hair looks really lovely, but I don't think those jeans and those shoes go together very well. But I really like your jacket. You know, that kind of thing. Well, this letter actually is a little bit like that, because Paul starts with this beautiful greeting, reminding the people who they are. They are God's holy people. They have been saved because of Jesus. There is all this good. And then there are a lot of chapters where there is correction and instruction that is given. So hold on for that starting next week. But here's a little spoiler for you, because in 1 Corinthians 15, and you always know, when something starts with, "So, my dear brothers and sisters." But this is what he says: "Be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless." Be strong. Stand firm in your faith. Nothing is wasted. This church in Corinth, Paul went there for a reason, because the gospel needed to be in that city. Many had become Christians. They knew who they were, they knew that they were the church, that they were God's holy people. But things went a little askew. But be strong. Stand firm in your faith, because nothing is wasted. God will be faithful to the completion. I want to conclude by reading these words to you. To you, God's church, the Salvation Army, Parramatta, from 1 Corinthians 15, sorry, from 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 9, but from the Message paraphrase. And really, it's a prayer over you. It says, "Every time I think of you, and I think of you often, I thank God for your lives of free and open access to God given by Jesus. There's no doubt to what has happened in you. It's beyond speech, beyond knowledge. The evidence of Christ has been clearly verified in your lives." People, I know that's true of this place. Just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started on this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. Holy Spirit, breathe new life in me. May your joy be seen in all I do, in each thought and deed and attitude. Show your power once again on earth. Cause your church to hunger for your ways. We are God's church. The gospel has changed our lives. The gospel can change everything. Lead us on that road to sacrifice, so that the gospel will be clear for all the world to see.